some remarkable terms that Paul writes about this congregation. Now, when Paul and the missionaries traveled here for the very first time, these people in Thessalonica, they were idolatrous people. They were Gentile people. It wasn't uncommon for Gentile people to worship idols back in that particular location, and that's what they did. They just grew up doing what they knew to do, so they were worshiping idols. But when Paul came and preached the gospel here in this place, with great interest, they listened to the gospel. And Paul will comment about that in verse number 9, where he will say, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God." And so at the preaching of the gospel, these people became individuals who were now in Christ. They had left their old religions behind, they had left their idols behind, and they were now just living their lives and worshiping as Christians. And as Paul writes this letter now, their well-doing in Christianity, he will comment, it's kind of a reflection on how we were among you. And when he was among them, well, they were sincere, they were genuine. Paul and the other missionaries were candid and authentic, and they nurtured those people as a father would his own son. And he will even comment, as we'll look here in just a moment, not only as a father to a son, but as a nurse to a child. Paul's describing his relationship to them in those very glowing and endearing terms. And so here in chapter 2, when we get over to this place, he brings up that while we were with you, that's how we conducted ourselves. We conducted ourselves as a father does his own children. Now, with that context, that background information before us, we understand that Paul is describing his relationship to the church at Thessalonica, how it was when he was there. But this illustration that he's using, as a father does his own children, really lets us in on, as we look at the context, some ways that fathers, literal fathers, actual fathers, should be with their children. And the relationship that Paul sustained with the Thessalonian church is the same kind of a relationship that a father should have with his own children, as it's typified in these words that Paul used. And so we get to learn some things from Paul and his relationship with the Thessalonians and how he was with them as a father. We get to learn some things about how a father should be with his children. So let's look at that this morning. And I want to begin with this comment, and that is, godly fathers, well, they love their children. Now, I know that is very obvious and without any question at all, but Paul brings this up about his relationship to the Thessalonians, about how dear they were to him, about how much he cared for them and he loved for them and wasn't ashamed to write to them about that. When he does that, then we get to see that as it relates to our relationship as parents. I want you to notice what Paul says in verse number 8. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8, he will say, "So being affectionately desirous of you." That's the phrase he uses in my King James. Affectionately desirous of you. A term of affection, a term of endearment of you. "We were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God only, but also our own souls because..." Here's another phrase, "because you were very dear to us." Paul is just expressing how his relationship was to this congregation at Thessalonica. "You were very dear to us," he says. "We were affectionately desirous of you." Now this word, affectionately desirous, or rather this phrase, affectionately desirous, this is a phrase that describes his love for them. It's not used anywhere else in the whole of the New Testament. It's only used right here about how he felt about the Thessalonian church. Affectionately desires. And the word literally means a longing for someone like maybe you've not seen in a long time, and how you feel that connection, that attachment to them. Some translations, in fact, render it this way, and they say, "We loved you so much. We had such fond affection for you." And notice verse number 7 of this same context where he uses this other illustration. here not of a father to his children, but of a nurse nursing her children, and how that relationship was. These are very affectionate descriptions. And while Paul is writing to the church, that's how he felt about them, and uses this illustration as a father to his children, well, then it's a good bit of instructions for fathers to their children. They ought to be affectionately desirous. They ought to have a fondness and a love for their children, for their family as well. And these are very endearing terms that Paul is using. So fathers, do you remember? Do you remember the very first time that you held your first child? Now, I don't know about you, but it's a little scary for me. I told my wife, Shelley, when we got her home, if she'll just live 2 weeks, we'll be all right after that. It just scared me to death. I'm happy to report she did survive. She's sitting right over there some 30-odd years later, and we're glad she did, but it's a scary thing. And you know what? Dads aren't normally seen in a nurturing role. That's more an idea, a concept we put towards the moms, more in that nurturing role. Dads are more like, just rub some dirt on it, get over it, you'll be all right. That's kind of how dads are. I got a good dose of that in the car on the way up here this morning. But dads aren't seen in the nurturing role sometimes. But really, as Paul is using this in this passage, he's describing a father as one who is in that role of nurturing his children, of his love for his children and his devotion to his children. And so from Paul, we have to say this morning, fathers, don't ever neglect expressing your love for your children, how you feel about your children. Let them know that. Let them hear that from you. Let me share something with you. I don't know if this will surprise you a bit or not, because I know as parents, we often think about, worry about, maybe that's a better way to say it, about how in the world are our kids going to make it in an out-of-control world like ours. But there's a lot of information that demonstrates over and over again that one of the biggest factors in how children learn how to handle pressures and difficulties and challenges in society, and how they learn to develop their own relationships as they grow and move into that phase of their life, is by watching their parents. Watching their parents. Particularly by watching their fathers. How are their fathers in their own families? They watch that and they learn and they develop those qualities and traits in their own lives. A young lady that I know from another city thanked her father just before she got married. And she said this to her father. Her mother actually told it to me. She said, "Dad, thank you for showing me what to look for in a husband. I watched how you treated Mom, and I knew that's what I wanted in a husband. And so when I looked for a husband, I looked for a man like that." You see, kids watch. They're paying attention. They're trying to figure things out in their world. And when they see Mom and Dad in their relationship together, it's so important to help them in their own life as they grow and develop. The point of all of this is simply to say, fathers, don't be afraid. Don't ever neglect telling your family how you feel about them and how you care for them and love them. They need to hear that from you. They need to see that love in you. And when you do that, you're nurturing your family, just like Paul was describing his relationship to this congregation, in so very affectionate and endearing terms. So godly fathers, we have to start there. Godly fathers, they love their families, and they show their families that, and they tell their families that as well. But there's something else more for us to learn here as well, and that is that godly fathers, well, they also provide for their families. Paul is going to use a lot of terms in this context that talks about how he provided for himself so that the Thessalonian congregation did not have to provide for him. And he'll write and describe this. And we learn something from that. We learn that, well, one role of a father is the role of a provider. Here we go back to verse number 8 again, where he says, "Being so affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel," but notice please, "but also our own souls, Because you were dear to us. Paul says, when we were here in Thessalonica, we not only gave you the gospel, but we gave you ourselves. We poured our hearts and our lives and our souls into taking care of your needs. We gave it all that we had to give it. Here's verse number 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day. He's talking about working with his hands. Paul, of course, was a tent maker by trade. And so perhaps while he was in Thessalonica, there preaching the gospel to them, along with his preaching and teaching, he was working in his trade of tent making so that he could support his own self while he was there. And so he writes about it, laboring night and day because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, there's a statement that's kind of helps us along the way a little bit. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, that may seem like a little out of context, but I want to assure you there's a commonality between 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9 and this passage in Ephesians 5. And maybe you noticed it. And what that commonality is that the husband or the father, they're in a role of sacrificing for their family, providing for their family. And in this passage of Ephesians 5, it's like Christ and his relationship to the church, who gave himself for it. He sacrificed for it. You know, it didn't matter what Jesus' disciples needed, even if they needed their dirty feet washed. Jesus was willing to do that. He's demonstrating how much he cared for them. And Paul parallels his own example while he was with them in such a manner as to show them that no matter what they needed, Paul was there to take care of them. We didn't just preach the gospel. That would have been enough, wouldn't it? We didn't just preach the gospel, but we cared for you. We poured our heart and soul into you. And to these Christians whom he considers his children in the faith, what a beautiful trait and characteristic he shows to them of how he sacrificed for them and did whatever it took to make sure that they had what they needed. If our kids do not see in their father someone who is sacrificing and providing for the family, if they do not see someone who has a good work ethic, then they probably won't see that anywhere else. Oh, they may observe it in the lives of other individuals, but it won't be real, it won't be meaningful to them until they see it in you, Dad. Until they see in you that you're the kind of person who's willing to do whatever it takes to take care of the needs of the family. We have to realize that we have a responsibility as fathers to provide for the family, to take care of the family. In fact, Paul will say it like this in some of the strongest words, really, that you read anywhere in the New Testament, where Paul will write, if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith, Paul will say. Denied the faith. And he's worse than an infidel. You see, Paul puts the idea of not being a good provider with being equal to someone who's denied the faith. Well, that's very strong language, isn't it? Paul's just expressing, as he's writing by the Holy Spirit, the need for fathers to be good providers. And our kids have to see that. They have to see that we're providing for them. Oh, certainly we provide and should provide and must provide all of those physical necessities that their lives may require. They always need shoes and clothes and books and cars when they get bigger and things like that. And we have to work to help with those things. But we need not neglect the spiritual things that we should be providing for them as well. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4, Paul will write about bringing up children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That spiritual training is far more important than the physical things we could ever give them and the physical possessions that come to be in their lives. We need to realize that, fathers, we are endeared by God. We are entreated by God. You provide for your family. You provide the physical things, most certainly, but you provide those spiritual things. Sit down with them. Study the Bible with them. Ask their Bible questions, or answer, rather, their Bible questions. But be there to be that spiritual leader. Now, verse 10 continues this parallel between Paul's relationship with the Thessalonian church and how fathers are to be with their children. And he continues by showing this, and that is that godly fathers, well, they live out their faith. They not only are the providers, they not only show their love for their family, but they live out their faith. And so here's another very important consideration for a father to his children, and that is, live out your faith. Show them what faith looks like in your life as a father. Now, Paul in verse number 10 will make this statement, "Ye are our witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteously and blameless was our conduct towards you believers." Paul is basically telling them that when we were here, we lived out our faith. We lived out a life that was holy. We lived out a life that was righteous. We lived out a life that was blameless. We didn't fail to do anything that we should have done. Paul's just reminding them, you know how we lived because you saw it. We lived right here among you. And he wasn't just talking about Christianity. He was living it out. He was putting it to practice in his own life. And Paul is basically saying, you know that. You know that's how we were. Now, fathers, I want to say from this that the most important thing that you can provide for the family is not only those physical things that a family will naturally need, but the most important thing you can provide is the example in your own life that puts God first above everything else. You know what? You may be concerned about what kind of inheritance you're leaving for your children, but God is concerned about what kind of legacy are you leaving for your children. He's concerned about what kind of spiritual provisions are you providing for your children. Are you providing them a good name? They'll grow up. They'll inherit your name. What kind of name are you leaving to your children? And the Bible stresses the importance of that. God has given to every husband and every father the responsibility of being the spiritual leader in the home. And whether you recognize that or not, whether you want that or not, if you're a husband, if you're a father, you are the leader in that home. What are you doing with that leadership? How are you exercising that leadership? As a leader in your home, you will either lead in such a way to bring your family closer to God, or maybe your leadership will lead them away from God. And it's your responsibility to show in your own life that the focus of your life, the focus of who you are as a man, as a husband, as a father, the focus in your life is Christ. Christ is the most important one. Christ is the most important person. And it's not just something we reserve for Sunday morning only, but it's something you live out all week long. And they can see it in how you live your life. It's important that children learn about the gospel. It's important even more that they learn it from your lips. But it's important that they learn it from your life, that they see you live it in your life. They need to be able to see that lived out. They need to watch how you bring the Bible into your decision-making process. How does the Word of God affect you day by day as you deal with challenges and problems and difficulties, good things and bad things? How does God's Word fit into your life in all of those different things? They need to see how you balance Christianity and career and family. They need to see what kind of entertainment you allow and what you don't allow. And when you do wrong, they need to see you recognize that you've done wrong and work to correct that wrong. And they need to see you stand up for your faith. They're not going to get a godly example from the world. They need to get the godly example from you. And Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he's telling them, you know how we were among you. We lived holy lives. We lived blameless lives. We lived lives that were trying to exemplify Christ in our life. And as he describes that, well, that's how it ought to be for a father. That's how it ought to be for a father with his own children. He ought to live in such a way that he lives out his faith. If you come to worship and open your Bible, but you never open that Bible through the week, let me tell you something, your kids will know that. They're watching you, and they know. If you pray here on Sunday mornings, but not when you're out for a meal, or not when you're at home, or at other times in your life, your kids will know that. They can recognize that. They can see that. If you're not putting God first, they'll see that as well. They can see that. In fact, what the Bible teaches in Matthew 6 and verse 33 is that we ought to be seeking the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. And then all these things will be added unto you. And by doing that, by putting the kingdom of God first, the righteousness of God first, it's not only going to make a difference in your life, how you live day by day, it will make a difference in their life because they can see faith lived out. And you know what? Even more importantly, not only will it make a difference in their life, it will make a difference in their eternity. It will make a difference in where they spend their eternity. And so it is absolutely essential that we be genuine, that our children see that we not only worship God while we're here, but that He is first to us all the rest of the week and every day as we live our lives. We not only read the Word of God here, but we read it at home. We not only pray here, but we pray at home and every day of our lives. And they see that genuineness of faith. And they see how being a Christian affects the decisions that we make every single day. Now notice one more thing before we end our time here. I want you to notice the end cap of these verses. That's verse number 12, the last verse that we read together. Paul says that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into His kingdom and glory. I want you to look at this little phrase here about walking worthy of God. Fathers, the most important thing that you can do for your family is to show them what walking worthy looks like. Oh, they can read it in the Bible, and they can study it from God's Word, but they need to see it lived out in you. They need to see what walking worthy really looks like. Now, I don't know about Appian's letter. I don't know how his father received that letter, what he thought of it. I would think that he would be very glad to have received a letter like that, in which his child said, "You brought me up well." That'd be a great way to express how he felt about his father. But I don't know. We never read about that. But what I do know is this. Fathers, it's your responsibility and mine to help our children learn how to walk worthy. To show that in our own lives. To see that we love them. To see that we are there to teach them those valuable truths that they need to learn. And then to show them how to walk that, how to live that in their own life. Now this morning, if there's something in your life as a Christian, maybe as a Christian father, and you realize you need to correct something because you've not walked in a worthy manner, if it's something you need to take care of in a public way, then we're here for you in that. We want to help you. We want to be a part of your spiritual success. And so if we can pray with you, pray together, we'll be very glad to do that. Just come to the front of the assembly in just a minute. Let that be known. And we certainly will reach out for you in prayer. If you're not a Christian yet and you're ready to make that very important decision in your life, you're ready to not only believe Jesus is the Christ, but to openly confess that belief, that I believe Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins as the Bible teaches in Acts 2 and verse 38, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. We'll help you with that, or maybe you just want to talk about that some more. We'll talk about that with you. If we can help you in any way whatsoever, why don't you come right now while together we stand and we sing this song together. Please stand. Have you